Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Revelation, the second chapter. Revelation, the second chapter. I think, you know, based on what Brother Josh brought to us last week, we'll stick with the seven churches of Asia this morning, but not necessarily in the way that he did. He really studied a church. I really want to study or think about less of a study, more of a mindset that I'd like for you to get in this morning with me, if you don't mind, that pertains to what we see in Revelation, the second chapter, verses 4 and 5, kind of happening there. I'm going to start actually in verse 1, and then I want you to cue in on the 4th and 5th verses. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, the one who holds has the power of the seven stars in his right hand, and the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands says this, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to test those who call themselves apostles and are not, and are found to be false. And you have perseverance, and you have endured for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But this I have against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore remember from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds that you did at first. Or else I am coming to you, and I will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. I feel that this is likely one of the most convenient and familiar places that a Christian might find themselves in their Christian walk. That they start out with a sprint. I remember, for me at least, whenever I was first baptized, I had this unquenchable fire that was within me. And I believe that everyone who's been baptized, you feel that moment that you're saved. You're free from your sins. You're made whole. You're in a condition with God that you know is good. And there's peace that comes through that. There's hope. There's joy. There's all those great, wonderful emotions that are so different than just the 30 minutes before, when you're on your way saying, boy, I really need to be baptized right now. I need the salvation of the Lord. I need my sins forgiven. I remember the fear that I had of losing my soul because I hadn't done everything God had told me to do. I hadn't obeyed everything that he had done, that he told me to do. And so I remember going home and I was just in a morbid situation. And it was late at night. Ron was there. I think Ron was there for my baptism, I imagine. I came home late at night over a Wednesday night, and I said, I got to do something about this right now. And so they took me to a sister's pool, sister at Noble Hill, took me to their pool late at night, and I was baptized there in her pool. But it was the feeling after, that fire that I'll just never forget. And as a Christian, it's not like that fire hasn't been felt along the way. But the intensity of it was burning so hot within me that nothing could touch me. I knew at that exact moment in time, I knew that there was not a single sin to my account. Not a single one. Now, the difference between that moment and every other moment is that from that moment forward, I went from being a newborn babe in Christ, walking in complete newness, to a Christian putting one foot in front of the other. The difference with being the newborn is that I felt the newness. I knew I was 100% clean. I knew that I was pure. I knew that nothing had blotted me whatsoever, and that I was wearing my priestly garments. It's the same way we should feel every single time we go to the Lord in prayer and we repent of our sins and we turn. And that's exactly what he's saying right now. Repent and go back to the way you were. You see that? Go back to the beginning. He says your first deeds or your first works, that fire that was within you. Go back to your first love. Remember why you did this to begin with. and renew yourself. Strengthen yourself. But there's something that happens to Christians as they put one foot in front of the other. And then every now and again, there's a stumble and another stumble, another stumble. And then we ask for forgiveness and we move forward. But then there's some stumbling and some stumbling. And it's a process. And it's not perfect. So that fire can start to get just a little less hot over time, because you don't feel that complete newness and freedom of sin like we should. You know what that's called in the Bible? Well, there's two things I'm going to call it this morning. One is backsliding. Two is doubt. I think a lot of our backsliding has to do with our doubt. Our doubt in ourselves, and whether or not we want to admit it, our doubt in the Lord. Because if we truly believe that we are just as new after we've committed a sin knowingly, let's just not pretend that every single sin we commit, we didn't know we were committing it. Let's just be real. We have sinned at times as Christians knowingly. It's an awful thing to do. But I don't believe anyone could stand up and say, I've never done that. Now, there's innocent things that we've probably sinned and been like, ooh, that was an accident, and you quickly move through. There's also choices. Making a choice to go against our God in a way that is bad enough to call it sin, and letting that into our lives. But then we renew ourselves back and we go to Him in prayer and with a repentful spirit and attitude to get it back right in our lives, and we don't quite feel new. You might know what I'm talking about. You ever felt that way? When I say new, the way you were when you were first born. White as snow. Wearing your priestly garments. Completely pure. On fire for the Lord. Hunger. Craving. Every single moment that you can have with Him in study and in prayer and in song and in service and in helping others and doing all those things that will keep you strong in Christ. Here at the Church of Ephesus, I think they've got a little bit of both going on. Maybe a little bit of doubt. At least that's what maybe I would think. They also got something else going on that's called backsliding. And so here you have Jesus saying, come on. There was a time that you weren't like this. Going through the motions of Christianity. There was a time when you were on fire for the Lord. Go back to that time and stop going through the motions. Brethren, that's what I see across Christians today, is a lot of us going through the motions. At least one, we're in and out of that. We just got to be out of that and not in it. Ever. So, I thought a little bit about, which is a tough thing to think about, but as a reality, I thought a little bit about what if I were the devil? What would I do if I were the devil? Well, I'll tell you a few things that I might do if I were the devil. I might give everyone access to everything that could exist in the world at the tip of their fingertips, to constantly allow them to be distracted and to be enticed by all manner of things. I might even put it so readily available that they can carry it with them on a device, and they, at moment's notice, they can dial up anything that they want to look at that might distract them from the Lord. If I were the devil, I might want to get my youth, the youth of the world, and I might want to get them into a situation where they're not being taught by Christians, but they're being taught by non-Christians and being indoctrinated with things that could lead the young mind astray. If I were the devil, I might do that. If I were the devil, I might want to make the old look old-fashioned. Those wise old Christians, I might want to relegate them to the side over here where they're not paid attention to and they're out of fashion because they don't understand all the new things going on in the world, all the technologies and all the up-to-dateness that we have to have because everything moves so fastly. I would want to get them way over here to the side so that they might be ostracized and not listened to and looked at as just being old. I might want to, if I were the devil, I might want to give everybody so much of something that they have no need. They're so well cared for, and they have so much abundance that they're constantly being fed with things from the world. You know, if I were the devil, I might want to split up homes and families. I might want to split up churches and congregations. I might want to make people be divided from one another so that they aren't able to lean upon each other in times of hardship. You know, if I were the devil, I might just go ahead and just keep doing what he's doing right now. Seems like it's working pretty well. Because it leads to this situation in Revelation chapter 2, where anything that can pull us away from God, that can create a distraction for us, from ages young all the way to the elderly, anything that can do that, that can cause us to leave our first love, is a win for the devil. You know, I just don't really want to see him win much more. I sure don't want to see him win in my family. I believe you probably don't want to see him win in yours. I think we have a lot to fight for. I don't want to see him win in this church. We shouldn't want to see him win in our places of work or in our communities. And the only way that the winning stops for the devil is when we say it stops. It's the only way it stops. And the only way that backsliding stops for the Christian is when we say it stops. Nothing or no one will create a stoppage except for us. If you will, turn your Bibles to 2 Peter. Second Peter, the first chapter. Verses 5 through 8. Starting verse 4. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. For this reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in moral excellence knowledge, and your knowledge self-control, and your self-control perseverance, and your perseverance godliness, and your godliness brotherly kindness, and your brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If these qualities are in you and increasing, then you're no longer useless. You see that word in there? useless? Do you realize that the most powerful tool that can be given to the devil is a backsliding Christian? You tell me of a more powerful tool that can be handed over to the devil than a deserter from the army of God. Now you say, well, all the things that are created out there. You talked about that device that you can dial up anything. It's true. There's a lot of powerful tools. But I'll tell you what makes those tools powerful is when you see a Christian slide over into the use of them, to invite them into their lives, and in so doing, invite the world into their lives, and in so doing, invite the devil into their lives and alienate themselves from God, but yet continue to go through the motions of playing Christianity, which then allows everybody else to think it's okay. And then before you know it, homes are lost, congregations are lost, churches are lost, and the cause is lost. The word here is that one is useless in the service of God versus useful. The antidote to a backsliding Christian is right here in 2 Peter, the first chapter. He just says, you need to start stacking things up and adding them. This is a verse and a series of verses about progress. Forward movement. If you want to stop backsliding, then you have to move the other direction. God wants us to move forward in our lives, to be better. Jesus died on the cross for us to be better, for us to reach more of our potential, for us to do what we are created to do. He wants us to move forward and to add to our faith knowledge, to our knowledge perseverance. And before too long, he's saying, you're going to have this full armor of God around you. You'll be spiritually strong. And you'll be on fire, just like you were in the beginning. Turn to John, the fourth chapter. John, the fourth chapter is, you have so much, I guess, milk and meat, depending on how deeply you want to dive into what's happening here in the fourth chapter. You have the woman at the well, and you have Jesus that is sending his disciples away to go get food in the city so that he can have time alone. At least that's what I see there. So he can have time alone with this woman at the a Samaritan woman that's a little bit lower status of life, and she's like, why are you as a Jew even talking to me? And he reveals that he's not just a Jew, he's the king of the Jews, he's the Messiah. And she goes and she tells everyone in the city. Now, you think, well, he could have just went into the city. No. He went to her, and she went to everyone in the city. And then what did they do? They all come out to seek him. They want to meet him. They've heard from the woman at the well, and she spread the good news about Jesus, and now they want to see for themselves. And the disciples, remember, they went to go get food because they've been on a long journey. Jesus was on that journey with them. They've been on a long journey. And they get to this place, and they sit to relax, go get the food, and this is supposed to be their moment. Their moment when they can just let down. You ever need those moments where you can just let down? I need those moments where I just need to just let down for a moment because I'm on, and I just need to go off. So the crowds, I imagine, start to come And here, somewhere around the 27th verse of the fourth chapter of John, you've got this picture of the disciples saying, "Hey, aren't you hungry? I mean, he's a man. They're men. They've been on the exact same journey together. They know exactly what they're feeling. Aren't you hungry?" What does Jesus say? "My food is to do the will of my Father. That's what sustains me. That's what gives me purpose. That's what gives me strength. That's what renews me. Is to do the will of my Father. That's my food. Not what you went to town to go get. That's merely just allowing me to do these things for God. But his hunger was pointed spiritually versus physically. If we're going to be effective in the kingdom of God, then our hunger, our cravings, our fire inside, our motivations, our intentions, our actions, our footprints lined one to another have to be for God and toward the kingdom of heaven. Just as Jesus says, I know where my priority is. Now, we have the picture of what it's like for Jesus with all these crowds around him, mobbing him, flocking him, asking him question after question after question, seeking him to heal their diseases. It's taxing. And I have no idea how long it takes. But what I know is that whatever his Father's will is, and however long that takes, that's what our Savior did. And that's our example. And the spiritual food that will sustain us is before us always. We have to latch on to it. Luke, was it the 9th chapter maybe, verse 62? You know, our efforts, our labors, our work are motivated by our cravings. We've talked about that before. We labor so that we could eat. There's the proverb that says that we labor so that we can eat. So when I think about the Luke, the 9th chapter, I believe it's verse 62. You can correct me, someone, if I'm wrong. But it talks about plowing the field. And what's it say about the one who looks back? Say, not fit to enter the kingdom of heaven. Not fit. Useless. 1 Peter or 2 Peter says, unfit and useless. I don't want that to be us. The one who looks back is going back. That's the point. Jesus wants us to move forward in our lives. Let's make that our intention, our effort today. Let's make it the intention, the effort that we have as we sing this song that we're getting ready to sing. It's a forward-moving song for us. It's spiritual food. It's our craving and it's our hunger. And as we leave this place, let's make it our intention today to do everything that we can to sustain ourselves spiritually, to move forward, to add to our faith knowledge, to our knowledge perseverance, and so on. Take one step after another in a forward motion to be productive in the kingdom of heaven. And if we haven't started that journey yet, the invitation's here to become a newborn babe in Christ and to feel that fire inside that only you can get whenever you have your sins washed away in the waters of baptism, combined with the power of your belief that he can make you clean again. Do that while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.